pray. Father God, we come before You to worship You, to praise You, Almighty God. Our offering, O Lord God, is all that we are. It's ourselves. We offer our lives to You. It's our acts of spiritual worship, Father God. We offer to You, O Lord God, our futures, our dreams, our desires, our hopes. Because You are the King, Lord Jesus. And we are Your servants. We are Your people. And as You go, O Lord, we want to go. As You lead, Father, we want to follow. As You say, Lord, we want to do. As You are, we want to be, Father God. I pray, Father God, just as a small child cannot help but look at their father and take on the characteristics of their father, for good or bad, Father, may we not be able to help but looking at You, watching You, knowing You, following You, so that as You are, so we will be, Lord God. And in this form of imitation, in this form of seeing You and being like You and conforming to You, Lord, would You get all the glory? We love You, Father. Please work in this time now as we open Your Word, that You would shape us and form us and have us to be like our King, Jesus. Bring forth from us now, Lord God, faith. If for some here, faith in Jesus for the first time, or for those of us who are born again already, Lord, faith in You, Lord Jesus, anew and deeper. We ask all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. First half of chapter 6, we were looking at what does it mean for the Christian in relation to our spiritual life, to our acts of righteousness. Again, let's keep in mind this is not a to-do list. This is describing the heart. What is the heart of the person who is born again like? Not what things must we do so we can check them off our list to say, yeah, I'm holy. But what are our hearts to be like? Help us, God, to see the heart that's been transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What is that heart like? And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we saw three different areas. Our giving of our finances, our prayer life, and fasting. Seeing how from the heart our religious life, our righteous acts are to be done not to each other. Not even for ourselves to say, I'm pretty good. But unto our Father, who rewards our devotion. Well, now in the rest of chapter 6, we're going to look at a number of areas where, what is the Christian person, the person who has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, what is their heart like towards just some pretty regular things in life, some pretty mundane areas of life. We're going to look at the first of those sections this morning. And while this passage this morning talks in specifics, it's going to give us three illustrations, really, having to do in some ways with money or possessions. Those are just illustrations to highlight the point that Jesus is making, which is, Christian, your heart's desire, your loyalty, your priority in everything is God, is Christ. So turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. Please follow along while I read the Word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is God's Word. Looking here at the Christian's priority in everything to do with this tangible, physical, corporeal life that we have. The heart and how our priorities, where our loyalties are to lie. Now, if Jesus were just to say, your loyalty should be to God, your first priority should be God. And he does say that, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. There's lots of times when he says that. Here this morning, in this passage, if he just said, just put God first, okay? And let's move on. Most of us would say, oh, absolutely. Of course, God is God. He is first, and He is first in my life. But Jesus wants to get down deeper. He wants to get inside of some of our defenses because we are incredibly capable of deceiving ourselves. We saw that with some of the earlier verses in chapter 6, right? With prayer, right? Or with fasting, or with giving. Hey, I gave a lot of money. Boom! You blew it all up. You ruined it. I've been praying for a pretty long time. Oh, man! Back on me, not on Jesus again. Right? You know, I'm not telling anybody I'm fasting because Jesus says keep it quiet. Pretty good job, Scott. Oh, man! It's on me, not on Jesus again, right? It's a very, very fine line there. The outside deeds of our life can look the same whether they are done for ourselves or done unto God. And I'm in no way implying that this side of the congregation does it to yourselves and this side does it to God, though I know you do. So Jesus is going to try to, with these three illustrations, get to the heart of the matter. Remember, all this here, all this Sermon on the Mount is about our heart. Not a checklist to get a good heart, and not a checklist to prove you have a good heart. It's just describing in many different ways what the heart of the Christian is like. And here he's saying, the heart of the Christian is loyal unto God. Three illustrations he gives in our list of showing us what our priority is to be. First, our treasure. Our treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where they can be destroyed or stolen. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That right now is verses 19 through 20. Get to 21 in a second. So he's again using a negative and a positive, as he often does in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, store up treasure. We are built, we are designed by God to store up treasure. To, as we've been seeing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, to look for the reward, which is at first appears very bizarre language, I think, for many of us. We think we serve God with purely altruistic motives. And God himself says, no, don't seek me that way. Remember that passage from Hebrews chapter 11? The only way to please God is to seek him as the one who gives reward. So in this first part here, he's talking about our treasures, that we are going to store up treasures. That's not the question. The question is, where are your priorities going to lie? And storing up treasures for this world, or storing up treasures for the next unto God? That's the dichotomy he's building here. I don't believe, in general, or as a blanket statement, he is saying here, savings accounts and 401ks are evil. Though they can be, I think. I don't believe in general he's saying you shouldn't save. Remember, it's not a to-do list, it's describing the heart. If we are saving up and storing away, whether it's money or food, or you're a prepper and you get the bunker in the backyard and the food is stored up, if you're doing that and that's what you're trusting in, that's where you look forward and say, in the days to come, I'm going to be okay. Why? Because I've got money in the bank. Because I've invested in gold and I got it in my mattress. So don't look for it there. Truly, I don't. We got to move the gold, honey. If we're going into the day or going into the afternoon going, all right, I feel okay. I feel pretty safe right now. Because I got things stored up. If that ultimately where our hope is in, then we've got it wrong. Our security, our priority, our loyalty is misplaced. I think this is a really hard one for us in America right here. I think many of us Christians in America feel a sense of security, a sense of, I believe in God to take care of me. I believe in God to bring me through whatever comes in the days ahead. That a lot of our security and a lot of that peace is based upon the fact that we are prosperous. That we have 401ks or pensions. That we have a social security system. Now, in general, we feel a sense of we're going to be okay. I know that there's lots of financial pressures. I understand that. And that many of us go through times in our lives of terrible financial difficulty. But in general, I fear that many of us, our hope is in the fact that we feel we're going to be okay because we have money. That's different than saying money is wrong. The Bible never says that. I meant to get the details on this, and I just remembered I didn't get the details on this. I believe it's Bulgaria. I believe. Though, I may have that detail wrong. But about 2 years ago, I think it was Bulgaria, they said, some financial difficulty as a country, so they took everyone's retirement plans and they nationalized them. So that means you have your 401k plan, you have your 403, your 40, whatever the one for not-profit, 503C, that's the designation. You have your IRA plans, you have your savings accounts, and the nation of, I believe Bulgaria, if I'm disparaging Bulgaria, forgive me, Bulgaria, said, you no longer control those. All your accounts now come to the government, and we will decide what age you retire and how much money you'll get when you retire. You don't control them anymore. Okay? Was it... Man, I'm really forgetting my details here. Was it Greece a few months ago that in order to get a bailout, they decided everyone's savings accounts were going to take a certain percentage away from it? One day it was yours, the next day it wasn't yours. Now, I, this is not a political statement. It's just to show that these things upon which I fear I depend upon for my sense of security, I'm reminded how instantaneously that can be wiped out and can be destroyed. That doesn't mean I necessarily stop saving. But if that's where my sense of security is, if my loyalty is to my savings account, just remember that tonight, that can all go away. All go away. And you could enter into tomorrow without a penny. Where is our sense of security then? Do we understand what I'm trying to say? That what I think Jesus is trying to say here is that when our security is in the treasure of this world, when we spend all of our time and all of our effort and all of our energy storing up money and goods that we want to secure ourselves and our futures with, it's a waste. I mean, look at it purely from an investment standpoint. Your 100 years here on earth, do you want to invest them in something that when the end comes, there's nothing there anymore? After 100 years, you don't get any of it. Or do we want to spend 100 years or 80 years or 60 years or 20 years working and storing and saving up that which will be enjoyed forever? I mean, it's a much better deal, isn't it? Right? Where the price is right. Let's make a deal. Over here, a life of toil. Maybe 100 years of playing with your toys, and then nothing. Over here, 100 years of toil with great joy and hardship in the midst of it, and then eternity, treasure. And by the way, which treasure do you think is better? Speedboats, golf courses, and PS-12s, whatever the version will be that comes out in a few years, whatever. That's a video game machine. For all those under 40, or over 40. Or the things that our own hands can build, or the treasures that Almighty God is saving up for us, preparing for us to enjoy forever. Which do you think is better? Therefore, Jesus says, don't store up stuff for earth. Don't let your heart be focused on that. Put your heart and your effort into the kingdom of God, into Jesus, into God and His ways and His kingdom. Because that is eternal. C.T. Studds, who was a missionary, he wrote a wonderful poem. Quite long, so I didn't bring the whole thing, but the refrain in each of the stanzas is, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now verse 21 is wonderful here, is very important also in this. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not just saying, storing up, you know, having your heart focused on things of this world, bad. Instead, just focus on things in heaven, right? And deny yourself now. He's not just saying that. Not just saying, look, I know it stinks, but just do it because I said so. That's what I say to my kids. That's not what God says to us, right? God is saying, look, depending upon where you focus your priority, your loyalty, the world around God, whichever one we focus on, our heart, our joy is going to follow. If we focus on the world and saving up our money and our focus on our position and our house and our cars and our vacations, that's where our heart is going to go. It's going to lead us. Our focus is there. Our hearts start to pull with it. Remember in Driver's Ed, they talked about, this goes back a couple years, in Driver's Ed, they said, you know, that if your eyes lock onto something, the car is going to go there. So if you're driving straight and you see something on the side of the road, that, you know, a dog doing backflips or something, and your eyes are caught to that, and you're staring at it, and you begin to zero in on it, and you lock eyes with it, the car will start to drift that way naturally. Right? Where your gaze is focused on. It's where you go. D.A. Carson, professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary in Chicago, he tells an illustration. He's from Canada, and he says that in the snow falls in the part of Canada he's at that doesn't have wet snow. It just falls very tight and very dry, very light, fluffy snow. And so if you have a field after a snowstorm, it's just pure and white and untouched. It says if you walk across that field, you want to get to the other side of the field, if you look down at your feet as you're walking and you walk to the other side of the field, if you look back when you're done, you'll see that your footprints went all over the place, twisting and winding. You can't walk a straight path if you're just looking down at your feet. If you wanted to walk a straight path across that field, you fix your eye on one tree on the other side of the field and you don't take your eye off of it. And you'll get there straight. It's in the distance. You fix your eyes on where you're going. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we stay locked on Jesus the whole way. And our heart brings us to Him. When we fix our eyes on stuff or anything of the world, our heart gets pulled to the world. It's just the way we're built. Our priorities, our loyalty are to God. First illustration is with our treasure. Second illustration Jesus uses here is with light. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This is a hard illustration. These two verses here are hard, I think, to understand what they're saying here. They seem a little out of place in some ways. I was trying to see, is it talking about money and possessions? Because the third illustration at first appears to be having to do with money. I think what this is talking about, what's going on here, is let's define a couple of these ideas here. When he says good, so he's saying, you know, if your eyes are good or your eyes are bad, what is he meaning by that? Well, this word that's used here for good, I actually appreciate the King James translation here. It says single. In the Greek, this adjective good here isn't talking about a moral, necessarily, good versus evil. It's talking more about a singleness of purpose or undivided loyalties. Okay? Which is really now beginning to say the same things that the first illustration is talking about. Our priority, our loyalties. Okay? And I think the image he's giving here is picturing your body, you, who you are, almost like a house. It has only one window. And the light to get in the house must come through the window. And if that window is dirty, or to carry his illustration of what he means by good and bad, if the window is of dual purposes, dual loyalty, so that the light can't get in, then inside the house is darkness. He's saying like the body is like a house. Picturing that almost as your eyes are the windows of your yourself here. And so if your eyes are bad, light doesn't get inside. And if your eyes are bad, meaning if your eyes or you have divided loyalties, that's bad, and you will not be full of light, of good, you will be full of darkness, evil. But if you are with unswerving loyalties, unwavering loyalties unto Jesus, then you are full of good, of light. Your heart will follow, your soul will follow if you are good, if you are set upon the purpose of God. To have good eyes is to have divided loyalty to God. This is what makes us full of light, of good, instead of full of darkness, evil. If we have divided loyalties, we will be full of darkness, full of evil. I believe that's what the illustration is saying here. Don't have divided loyalty. When you're split between God and something else, and you'll see this is what the third illustration is saying too. When we have split loyalties, when our heart is being pulled in two different directions, at the end of the day, we will follow evil and not follow God. This was a challenge the Israelites had. The Israelites didn't say, we reject Yahweh. They didn't say, we're not going to follow you, God. We're just going to turn our back and ignore you completely. No, no. They wanted God and they added worship of other gods to it in a syncretistic kind of way. We'll put it all together. We'll worship Yahweh on Saturday. But on Monday, when I got to make sure that my crops are good, so I need that rain to come, I'm going to worship Baal. I might as well kind of not put all my eggs in one basket. Besides, worshiping Baal is kind of fun. That was the problem. They had divided hearts. And in the end, God says, that is no heart towards me when your hearts are divided. It is saying, it is not declaring the truth, which is, Yahweh is Lord, and I trust in Him fully. Third illustration of our priority is to be unto God is servitude. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, first of all, there's a couple of sayings here that we want to make sure we have a better handle, or have a decent handle on here. When he says love and hate, this is an idiom. This is a saying here, okay? And that would be used to say, look, if there's two choices and one choice is vastly preferable to the other, you could use this idiom, love that one, hate the other. Right, so when Jesus says, you cannot follow me unless you hate your mother and father, he is not literally saying you go to your mother and say, I love Jesus, therefore I hate you. Not what he's saying, because it contradicts the scriptures. It says, honor thy father and mother. Right? He's just saying, look, it's again where he's saying similar thing. Your priority, is it to be family first? No. Sometimes we are in danger of that, aren't we? We're in danger of having our family sometimes become our idols. You know, that's a danger. God is to be our priority. And so here he's saying this, love one, hate the other. He's always saying there's two ways here. There's two choices you can make. And one is vastly preferable to the other. Choose God as your master, not... And we've got to figure out what he's talking about here. Is the other thing he's saying. We should not let be our master. In the end there it says, you cannot serve both God and money. A pretty good translation, I think. Remember sort of the old translation of mammon, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon. The idea here is not really saying just finances, not just dollars and cents. It's really saying anything upon which we trust in or put our security in, something in which we put our confidence in. That's what mammon is. Now, for us, that's money. I think that's a great translation for us in our culture right now, right? In a very agrarian society, you may say you cannot serve both God and this year's harvest. Okay? So what Jesus is telling us in this illustration is, again, your priorities, your loyalties cannot be split between two things. You cannot say, I trust in Jesus for my all in all, and just as a backup plan, I'm going to make sure I have whatever, anything else, whether it's believing in other gods, or believing in your money, believing in your own talents and abilities, whatever it is. Jesus says, this is the way of the kingdom. This is the call for the Christian, for the one who is born again by grace from God through faith in Jesus Christ. This way sounds hard. It is. This way is hard. Because a follower of Jesus is not to be one who does a little bit of Jesus on Sunday and then puts them on the shelf until the following Sunday. Who has a heart that is trusting in his money or her money and also saying, I trust in Jesus for my eternal salvation. To say, oh, I believe in Jesus for heaven, but right now, I'm just going to take care, I'm going to put it on my own shoulders and take care of it myself. Jesus says that heart is not the heart of his children. So what do? We pull up our bootstraps and figure it out and just, all right, I'm just going to start trusting in God. We really can't do that of our own ability. We are naturally bent to focus on ourselves and not to trust in God. So we must pray. We must ask for God to enable us to trust in Him and declare to Him, oh God, my heart, I know, as I meditate on this more and more, God, my heart is pulled in many directions and many loyalties. And I want to be singularly focused on You, oh Lord God. Doesn't mean you quit your job. Doesn't mean you don't go in tomorrow. It means you don't trust in it. You don't hope in it. You don't have it be your priority. Your job is part of your calling from God. Whether it's building missile systems, running a Fortune 500 company, or milking cows. Martin Luther says, if you milk cows to the glory of God. Do it all unto the Lord. And we pray, oh God, change my heart. Help me to focus on You, oh Lord Jesus, in everything. Be Thou my vision, oh Lord God. And we pray with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In our hearts, O God, help us to set apart Christ as Lord.
May we live, O Lord God, with full-hearted devotion to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I know I am a fickle man, quickly distracted, Lord, turned aside by competing and quickly shifting desires, Lord. And I pray, Father, that You would fill my vision with the glory of Christ, that I can see nothing else, O Lord God. That all that I do in work, in play, in family, all that I do is unto You, O Lord God. Whether it's hard or easy, it's unto You, O Lord Jesus, our good and kind Master. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.